Well, as we've mentioned already, and I'm sure you already knew it before you walked in the door this morning, Tuesday will be April 1st. It is called April Fool's Day. And today's Bible text that I just read to you, and you hopefully followed along in your Bible this morning, is about a man, his name Ananias, and his wife Sapphira. And these two people tried to fool the apostles and tried to fool the members of the church that they belonged to. But did they succeed? No, they did not. They might have fooled the people in the church when they brought in a certain amount of money and claimed that it was all that they received from selling this possession. But the Bible makes it very clear that they did not fool the Spirit of God, they did not fool God, nor did they fool the Apostle Peter. Today I want to tell you the story of a man by the name of Sam Morris. One day Sam decided that it was a beautiful day, it was a great day to go on a picnic, so he decided to take his girlfriend out on a picnic. After work, he dropped by the place where she worked and picked her up. They stopped at a Kentucky Fried Chicken place and drove up to the drive-in window. Sam ordered 8 pieces of extra crispy Kentucky Fried Chicken and all the fixings that would be needed for 2 nice chicken dinners. Then Sam and his girlfriend drove to a nice little secluded spot down by the riverside. They spread a blanket out on the ground, and then they sat down to enjoy their picnic, their chicken dinners from Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, we'll get back to Sam and his girlfriend's story here in just a little bit later. But the first point I'd like to make to you this morning from our scripture text is, trying to fool others is serious business. Trying to fool others is serious business. Now, in the story here, Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, offer what they receive from the sale of property to the church. And their offer of giving this money to the church was voluntary. Nobody sent them a bill. Nobody sent them a pledge card saying, how much money are you going to pledge to the church this year? Therefore, send this amount of money in. Now, that might be shocking to some of you folks, but you know that does happen in some of the churches. Some churches, you're not giving voluntarily, they will tell you what the budget is for that church and what your percentage of that budget ought to be, and they will send you out periodically a little bill and expect you to send it in. But that was not what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody sent them a bill saying, give that money that you got from selling that property to the church. But notice what Peter says to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, after Ananias brings in this money from selling this property and presents it at the apostles' feet to give to the church, and he claims, if you don't understand that from the scripture text that I read here, he claims that this is every penny or every part of the money. They didn't have pennies back in those days. But this is all that I received in selling this property. Notice what he says in verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? In other words, what he sold, it was in your property, right? Well, naturally it was. And he says, after it was sold, was it not in thine own power to keep whatever you got back? You see, no one was forced to give anything, much less all of it back then. They were not forced to give that. The decision to give this money, whatever amount it was, we're not told here in the scripture how much it was, but the decision to give this was clearly in the hands of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They voluntarily gave this money. The decision was entirely up to them how much was to be given. And Ananias and Sapphira sinned, folks, not by holding back part of the money. I hope you understand that. They did not sin by deciding to keep a portion back. After all, if they sinned, then you folks have just sinned. How many of you this morning put every penny that you had in the offering plate? None of us did. And God does not expect us to. So the sin was not in holding back a portion of the sale for themselves. That was okay. The part where they sinned, folks, was in lying and trying to fool people to believe that they gave it all. That was the sin. And here's the part that brings fear. Both of them were judged immediately in this sin, and they were judged fatally. Now, does God judge people like this today? I have to ask myself this question. If God judged people today like this, would I be standing here in front of you this morning? And even further, would I have anybody to preach to even if I were here? Would I be speaking to an empty church if God judged people immediately today for sin? Now, many people will criticize Acts chapter 5 for the story here because of God's harshness, they will say. Oh, this story should have been left out of Scripture because, I mean, this is God killing people immediately for sin. And you see, folks, judgment is not a popular theme with many people today. They don't want to think about God's judgment. Many people in our churches today and many people outside our church doors today, they want to think about God as a God of love. I want you to listen to a comment I found on the internet from a woman in a group of women called Families Anonymous. Here's what she said. I truly believe that God loves and cares rather than judges and condemns. Did you get that? She says, I believe that God loves and cares rather than judges and condemns. Well, she got it right partially, folks. God is love, amen? I mean, because in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, God's word says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And then in 1 John chapter 4, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is love, amen? Aren't you glad that God is a God of love? So there's no question, there is no doubt that God is a God of love and mercy and compassion. But folks, that's just one side of it. Because anybody who only wants to look at God as a God of love is making a serious mistake. Because God does judge. He judged Ananias and Sapphira, didn't he? We also know, remember several weeks ago, I preached a sermon on a fellow by the name of Achan. And God judged him, didn't he, for his sin. He judged the sin of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't he? And you can find all kinds of other stories in the Old Testament of where God judged people and they died for their sin. Listen to what God's word says in Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God is a God of judgment. Romans chapter 2, if you want to say, well, that's Old Testament, Brother Dave. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 2. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who be patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now that's some of us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes aren't we kind of contentious with God? Aren't we sometimes guilty of not obeying the truth? Is there anybody here this morning who can truthfully stand up and say, I always obey the Word of God? Never do I disobey the Word of God? No, we all disobey the Word of God sometimes. But he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Folks, God is not only a God of love, but God is a God of judgment. God is a God of judgment. And if we don't want to believe that, folks, we're in for a serious setback if we continue to run around and think we can do as we please and God will just always put up with it and won't lower the hand of judgment on us. Fortunately, God's judgment is usually not immediately like it was for Ananias and Sapphira. But I want to warn you folks, God is a God of judgment. And we cannot get away with continually thumbing our nose at God and disobeying His word. Eventually, we will be judged by God. Let's get back to Sam and his girlfriend. When Sam's girlfriend had the blanket all spread out there on this nice secluded spot on the riverside, and Sam, her boyfriend, sat down there on the blanket ready for a nice picnic lunch of Kentucky Fried Chicken, when his girlfriend opened up the sack to get ready to start serving out the food, because like a good woman, she was going to serve him, see. Now, why do I hear any snickers coming on that? That wasn't meant to be funny. She's getting ready to serve up the... Marvin over there, he can't believe the story. This sounds like a fairy tale to him. She's getting ready to serve the Kentucky Fried Chicken, okay? So she opens up the sack and she looks in there, but she didn't find chicken, folks. No chicken in the bag. Instead, she found a green canvas bag. She opened up the canvas bag, and inside this green bag was a lot of money. Sam took the green bag and he started counting out this money. And there were several checks in there, but with just the cash, there was $823.65 in this bag. $823.65. Where's our chicken? His girlfriend said. Sam says, obviously there's been a mistake made here. Obviously the attendant back at the Kentucky Fried Chicken has accidentally given to us the receipts for the day at Kentucky Fried Chicken. So back there, he's got a bag of chicken he's getting ready to go to the bank with. And we've got the money. We got a bag of money instead of Kentucky Fried Chicken. We'll get back to that story a little bit later. But now let's go on to point number two of my message to you this morning. Point number two, if we've been trying to fool God, we better stop it. Did you hear that, folks? If we've been trying to fool God, we better stop it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost." And look what happened in the rest of the church, folks. The people who were still standing, it says, "And great fear came on all them that heard these things." Now drop down to verse 10. "Then fell down she straightway." In other words, 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Peter asks her, "Is this all the money that you folks got for selling that property?" She says, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is, Brother Peter. We are a good Christian people. We want to support this church, and no sacrifice for it." Well, she didn't say all this, but you can get the understanding here. This is what she meant to imply. "We're good Christian people. We want to support this church, and no sacrifice is too big for us. We are giving every proceed, all of that money that we got from selling that, we're giving it all to the church." And what was the result? It says in verse 10, "Then fell down she straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost." In other words, she died. "And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." And then look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now, you know what, folks? This little incident here in Acts chapter 5 is a reminder to us that there is no such thing as a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect church. If some of you folks have left some other church and come here because you've been led to believe that Gospel Chapel is a perfect church, you've been misled. You've been fooled. This is not a perfect church, amen? First of all, because I'm its pastor, and that makes the church imperfect right there from the start. And secondly, because you're here, and you're not perfect. So this is not a perfect church. We are people who make mistakes, amen? And we're going to do things that sometimes are not right. God help us, but sometimes we will. And unfortunately, many Christians are guilty of trying to fool others. Many Christians are guilty of hiding secret sin. Now, relax. I'm not going to call anybody up here on the platform and put my arm around you and say, "Now, Brother so-and-so, don't you want to take this opportunity now to tell everybody here in this church some of the things that you do that are wrong that nobody knows about? I'm not going to do that this morning, but I know that every one of us here this morning is guilty of doing things that we just assume nobody else in the church ever found out about. Right? That's the truth now, folks. Now, first of all, the fact that fear ran through this church many, many years ago when Ananias and Sapphira fell down. You know what that tells me, folks? You know what that tells me? It tells me that they weren't the only ones guilty in that church of disobeying God's word and trying to fool God. They were not the only ones in that church that had other people fooled by what they professed to be. Why else would they get scared, folks? I mean, it became pretty evident why these two people dropped dead instantly. Because they had tried to fool God. They had tried to fool the Apostle Peter. And they had tried to fool the whole church by pretending to be something that they weren't. And they got to thinking, oh my goodness, how much longer have I got? You know, I can't understand why I'm still walking around. I can't understand why I've been struck dead because I've done the same thing myself. You know, maybe it wasn't involved in money, giving all money from proceeds, but I've got some people in here thinking I'm a little better than I really am. I've got people in this church that think I've done certain things, but I didn't do it. Or I've got people thinking in this church that I'd never do a certain thing, but I've done it. That's why fear spread throughout that church, folks, because they got to thinking, I'm going to be the next one they're going to carry out and bury. That's why fear spread through the church. Folks, we need enough fear to consider the consequences of fooling others and trying to fool God. We need to think about that when Tuesday comes around and it's April Fool's Day and ask ourselves the question, have I been guilty of trying to fool God? Have I been guilty of trying to fool Pastor Dave? Have I been guilty of trying to fool all the other brothers and sisters in this church to make them think I'm something that I'm really not? James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, folks. Listening, or I hope you're all listening. This is from God's word. This is not my word. God's word says, James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now in this particular chapter in James, whenever someone gets sick, they call up the preacher and they say, would you please anoint me with oil so I can get better? We've done that in this church several times. We always want to go to the verses and say, well, the Bible says if somebody gets sick, then they ought to come forward and they ought to be anointed with oil and the elders ought to lay their hands on and pray for them and the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much and I'll get better. But they want to forget about that part where it says, confess your faults one to another. They want to say, oh, well, you know, you mean I got to admit that I'm a sinner? You mean? Yeah. Well, folks, I think it's pretty clear from this scripture that the last thing God wants in his people is pretension. God wants us to admit, folks, we're sinners. We are sinners, amen? Not that we're proud of it. Not that we're glad we're sinners. But facts are facts, amen? We just well call a spade. We are sinners. We are not perfect people. We fall short of the mark, right? We do not live a sinless life. We make mistakes. We sometimes are guilty of disobeying God's word. We are sometimes guilty of failing to do things that we should do, and we are sometimes guilty of doing things that we shouldn't do, right? So there's not a perfect person in this church. And the last thing that we should ever try to do is put on some kind of an air that, listen here, I am a good Christian person. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know that anybody who is a down-and-out sinner is not welcome in our church because we only want goody-two-shoes Christian people in our church. Well, folks, if we have that attitude, we'll just clean the house and everybody walk out of here because there's nobody qualifies for that. Nobody. And we should never, ever have an attitude that we are better than somebody else because I'm a better Christian than he is, or I'm a better Christian than she is. That's just trying to fool people, isn't it, folks? The sad part of it is, folks, we're only fooling ourselves. Because we certainly don't fool God, do we? If he knows how many hairs are on our heads, he certainly knows exactly what we're doing, even in the darkest of times and even in the most secluded spots. God sees everything. And so we certainly don't fool him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last thing God wants from his people is a bunch of pretentious people walking around with their nose in the air, pretending to be something that they're not. God judges folks, but out of love rather than cruelty. I hope you'll understand that. God will judge, but he's not doing it to be cruel to us. God judges us in love. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Listen to this passage very carefully, folks. This is a passage in the New Testament, so it's not Old Testament law that doesn't apply to the church. It is God's word from the New Testament. And listen to what he says to you and me, brother and sister. He says it to you and me. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you are a child of God, he will chastise you, folks, when you get out of line. He will judge what you have done, and he will decide that what you have done is disobedience to his word, and not because he wants to be cruel to you, but because he loves you, God will judge you, and he will chastise you, folks, for your sin. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Folks, anytime I ever got a spanking from my dad, it's not because he just loved giving me a spanking. It wasn't because he was a cruel, nasty man. Every time I got a spanking, it's because my dad loved me, and he wanted me to live a life that was right. He wanted me to grow up right. And I'm sure it hurt him just as much than it hurt me, if not more. But he did it because he loved me. And folks, if you don't think God won't take you to the woodshed when you need it, then you haven't been reading Scripture. You haven't been reading Scripture, but you've heard it here today from the pulpit of Gospel Chapel. If you are a child of God, then you are not a bastard. You are his son, you are his daughter, and he loves you, and he will judge what you have done, and he will chastise you. That's exactly what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, some preachers will want to tell you Ananias and Sapphira were not Christians. They were pretenders, and God killed them, and they're in hell right now. I don't believe that at all. I believe they were born-again Christians. I believe their souls are in heaven today. You see, there's something in the Bible called a sin unto death. A sin unto death. And I don't fully understand all of its implications, but I believe that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They committed a sin unto death. God struck them dead. He took their bodies. He took their lives, but their souls live on, and I believe they're in heaven today. But he judged them for a purpose. You may not take that approach, you may not believe that, but that's what your pastor believes. They were born-again Christians, and God killed them for their disobedience, for their own good, perhaps, because he knew what was possible in their sin and the shame that they might bring on the church further down the road. He took them out of this situation. But he also did it for the purpose and for the good of the other people in that church. I remember any time my brother Bob got a spanking for something that maybe I'd been doing, I didn't get the spanking, but it sure made an impression on me what my brother Bob got a spanking for. You remember that now, you folks? Did you ever see a brother and sister get a spanking? Didn't it kind of correct you in the same way that it did the one who got the spanking? Huh? See, See, that's exactly what happened to the church. The Bible says fear spread throughout all the church. Dishonesty causes serious problems among Christians, folks. This was a case of dishonesty on Ananias and Sapphira's part. And God saw what could possibly be happening in the early church if he didn't deal with it. Just think about this, folks. Suppose God had allowed Ananias and Sapphira to get away with this. Don't you think that it's humanly possible that someone somewhere along in the line in the church would have eventually found out that Ananias and Sapphira didn't really give all that they had from that sale? Don't you think it's possible that somewhere along the line, some busybody in the church might not have walked around and found out how much Ananias and Sapphira got paid for that piece of ground or whatever it was, and found out how much they gave to the church and said, "That wasn't all of it." Don't you imagine there were some gossips in that church, just as there are gossips in the church today, who would have said, "Well, they didn't give it all." That's what they made everybody think, but they didn't give it all. You see, God wanted to nip that kind of thing in the bud early in the church, folks. He wanted to prove a lesson to all Christians from all ages forward, because the story is in the Scripture today for our benefit, just as much as it was for that church who saw it in the flesh. Is God going to strike us dead immediately for our sin? He might. Oh, thank God he doesn't all the time. Praise God he doesn't. God is good. And all the time, and sometimes he judges us and chastises us. But we need to remember that, folks. God is not only a God of love, he's a God of judgment. Have you ever tried to impress somebody by being something that you're not? Now, don't raise your hands and stand up and testify about it, but I want you to think about it. You ever tried to impress? Now, I know you have. If you've got a wife or a husband, then you're guilty of it. I know you. You know, whenever we're courting somebody, we always try to make that woman or that young man think we're a little better than what we are, you know. And then after we get married, then all the blinders come off, you know, and then we start doing things we wouldn't ordinarily do while we're dating. See, we're all guilty sometimes of trying to make somebody think we're something that we're really not. But unfortunately, sometimes that carries over in the church, trying to impress people because we don't want people to know exactly what we are. One lesson that we can also take before I move on here is that even Christian people will sometimes fail you. Ananias and Sapphira failed the church miserably there. Only Jesus Christ deserves our full trust. Amen? But the thing of it is, folks, people can't see Jesus in the flesh today, can they? But they sure can see you and me. And I want you to remember this. Wherever you go, you are a representative of Jesus Christ if you outwardly call yourself a Christian. People out there who are not saved cannot see Jesus walking down the streets like they did back many years ago. But they certainly see me and you walking down the streets. And when they see us pretending to be things that we're not and they know we're not, is that the kind of image of Jesus Christ that we want to project, especially people who are not saved? No, folks, we got to quit pretending. We got to quit trying to fool people. Yeah, April Fool Day's coming up, but we don't need any April Foolers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? I remember when I worked at WFIW in Fairfield. Would you like to guess who were the people who had the highest bills of non-payment for advertisers at WFIW? Would you like to guess who it was? Preachers and churches. That's right. Preachers and churches would run up the highest bills, and sometimes WFIW got stuck holding the bag for advertisement dollars that they never collected from preachers and churches. Now that's a good testimony for Jesus, isn't it? Huh? Let me read to you a little anecdote that I found on the internet from a guy by the name of Robert Thomasy. He says, a Christian friend of mine in the Midwest is general manager of a chain of newspapers. One of his responsibilities is the setting of advertising policies. At one point, he ordered that advertising clients who used a Christian symbol or Bible verse on business cards or stationery would be required to pay cash in advance. Why? because these were his worst paying accounts. Isn't that awful? People professing to be Christians, followers of Jesus, good people, and won't pay their bills. Fooling people. Trying to fool people, much less. No, folks. Our most effective to non-Christian people is not through what we say, but through what we do. Our most effective witness to non-Christian people is not what we say, but what we do. And I want you to remember that. Let's get back to Sam and his girlfriend. What would you folks do if you were in Sam's shoes? Here he is out there on this nice secluded spot, shady bank of the river. Sounds like a good place to go fishing, doesn't it, Gene? Yeah, that's where he was. And he was getting ready to have a nice little picnic lunch with his girlfriend after work. They've got this they thought they had the Kentucky Fried Chicken, but instead he's got a bag of money, over $800 worth of money. What would you do if you were in Sam Norris's shoes? Well, let me tell you what Sam did. Sam quickly put all the money back into this little green canvas bag. He put it back inside the Kentucky Fried Chicken sack that they were given. And they both, he and his girlfriend, got back in the car and drove back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken store. They got out of their car when they drove up in the parking lot. They got out of the car. They walked inside the Kentucky Fried Chicken, and they became instant heroes. By then, of course, as you can imagine, the manager was frantic. He had discovered that the sack that he was going to take to the bank did not have money, but in fact had some cold chicken by now. Where did this money go? He was just all upset. Sam walked up to the manager. He looked the manager in the eye and he said, "We came by here just a little while ago to get a couple of chicken dinners, and we wound up with all this money here in this sack." Well, you can imagine the manager, he was thrilled to death. I mean, he was beside himself with joy. He said, "I can't believe that you folks brought the money back. Most people would have kept it. I had no idea where that money went. Most people would have just kept it and think, oh, look at this, we got all this money instead of all this greasy chicken." "Perhaps," said Sam, "but you see, we are Christians, and it isn't our money." We'll get to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, but let's go to point number three, my last one. Jesus expects integrity from his people. Jesus expects integrity from his people. Could I get an amen on that? What face do we present to people of the world? What face do we present to people of the world? Jesus hates hypocrisy, right? How do we know that Jesus hates hypocrisy? How would we know that? From the Word of God, right? Let me read a few verses about what Jesus said about hypocrites. He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, does it sound like at all Jesus had much good feelings about people who were hypocrites? People who pretended to be something they were not? He says in Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And folks, in the interest of time, I'm going to cut this short, but I've got all kinds of verses listed here where Jesus had some very stinging words directed at people who were hypocrites. He flat put people who pretended to be something that they weren't in their place. And I want you to know, folks, Jesus feels the same way about people today who are pretenders, who try to fool people. And that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who tries to play an April Fool joke on you 365 days a year. They want you to believe they're something they're not. I want to ask you, folks, are your actions and your thoughts consistent? All of us are inconsistent to some extent. I know that's true. But we must all be honest at all times, not just sometimes, right? We must be honest in our purposes as well as our actions. Well, the Kentucky Fried Chicken manager said, "You folks are just great people. You deserve some recognition. People need to see people like you. People are all the time hearing stories about people who are crooks and dishonest, people who break the law. And I think it's time for somebody out there, for the people out there in this town, to see a story about some good, honest people. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the phone and I'm going to call the local newspaper and I'm going to call up the local TV station and I'm going to ask them to send reporters out here to interview you folks so you can have your pictures in the newspaper and you can be on the TV news tonight about people who brought back all this money who got it by mistake. You deserve to receive some recognition. You deserve to have your picture in the paper. You deserve to be on the TV tonight. You're the most honest people I have ever met." But Sam quickly jumped in. "Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, we don't want that. We don't want that." But the manager insisted. He says, "You folks deserve this kind of recognition." And he started walking away to go call the local newspaper and the TV station. But Sam ran over and quickly put a bear hug and tackled around him. He says, "No, we don't want any publicity." The manager stopped and he says, "But why? I don't understand. Your actions as Christians and your honesty need to be seen by the people of this town." Finally, Sam leaned closer to the manager and he got up to his ear and he whispered, "You see, I'm a married man, and the woman I'm with, she's not my wife. She's a somebody else's wife." What can we learn from this message this morning of Ananias and Sapphira? And what can we learn, folks, from this story of Sam Norris and his girlfriend? What can we take home out through this door as a lesson for us to use to make us better Christians, better followers of Jesus Christ? I think, number one, first of all, that we are to hate all that is phony and false. Because God hates it, therefore we should hate it. Hate all that is phony and false. Number two, be committed to honesty with God. Be honest with God. After all, He knows what we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we say. He knows what we do. Third, don't take God's grace and forgiveness lightly. Just because He's allowed us to walk through many days, weeks, months, perhaps years in disobedience, and He hasn't struck us dead like He did Ananias and Sapphira, that doesn't mean that He doesn't know what we did. And that doesn't mean that judgment might not still eventually come. And fourth, remember this, folks, if you don't remember anything else, everything we do is seen by God. Everything we do is seen by God, and God does not like people who try to fool Him. God does not like people who try to fool others. In closing, I want you to listen very carefully to a passage from the book entitled Lyrics, written by Oscar Hammerstein II. He writes, "A year or so ago, on the cover of the New York Herald Tribune Sunday magazine, I saw a picture of the Statue of Liberty taken from a helicopter. The picture showed the top of the statue's head. I was amazed at the details there. The sculptor had done a detailed job with the lady's hairstyle, and yet he must have been pretty sure that the only eyes that would ever see this detail would be those of seagulls. He could not have dreamt that any man would ever fly over this head." Now, for your interest, this is not in the story, but the Statue of Liberty was set up in 1884. Now, that was a long time before airplanes ever came on the scene. That's when the Statue of Liberty went up in New York Harbor in 1884. "He was an artist enough, though, to finish off this part of the statue with as much care as he had devoted to her face and her arms and the torch and everything else that people can see as they sail up the bay." He writes, "When you are creating a work of art or any other kind of work, finish the job off perfectly. You never know when a helicopter or some other instrument not at the moment invented may come along and find you out. An interesting little story, isn't it? The person who crafted the Statue of Liberty, way up there on top of that statue where you and I would never ever see the details unless we flew over it in a plane, he took just as much effort in making the details of that woman's hair as he did the parts that we see. You see, he didn't try to fool anybody by just making it a flat top up there because nobody would see it. I wonder how many of us are guilty from time to time of trying to fool God or trying to fool others in the church. It certainly didn't pay off for Ananias and Sapphira, for God struck them dead in judgment instantly. Though God may not have done the same with us, we need to understand that God does judge. Yes, he's a God of love, but he does judge. And God hates hypocrisy. God would rather that we profess and confess our faults one to another than to try to fool people into thinking we're something that we're not. Help us to always be honest and sincere and open in our actions and in our deeds. Let us not try to fool the people outside of the faith of Jesus Christ, people who are unsaved, into thinking that we're good people. We're just forgiven people. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have not judged us like you did Ananias and Sapphira instantly for our sin. But Lord, we believe you did it in their case to set an example for the church down through the years. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you've extended to us. Help us, Lord, in the many times that we fail, to remember that when we make mistakes, we bring shame on the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, though we are mortal people, to do our very best to live sincere Christian lives and to be honest and open with our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be foolers, trying to fool people and pretend to be something we're not. May people truly see Jesus in our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.